Today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. And if you're able to stand, would you please stand? I'd like to read the Word of God audibly so that you would hear it. We honor God with our standing in His presence. Beginning at verse number 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And verse 1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Amen. Father, we humbly bow before you now, and we seek your help. Meet us now, Father, in the Scriptures. Help us to understand what you mean by what you say. Help us to properly interpret it and then apply it rightly to our lives. And then, oh God, by the power of the Spirit and the grace of God, grant us strength to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. All right, since it's been a week since we were here visiting this issue, I just want to connect the dots real quickly. In the previous paragraph we looked at 2 weeks ago, we saw that we are ambassadors of Christ, all right? As ambassador of Christ, God works with us and he pleads through us to other people for them to obey him, okay? And so when you are representing God, when you're pleading with people, you are pleading. We learned that today in Bible study, right? God is speaking through you, okay? And so we have to keep that in mind when it looks like people are ignoring us, when they could care. I mean, look at how they ignored Christ, and he was God. And so he said, you follow me, you should expect the same kind of responses. We are ambassadors for Christ. We plead, as you all remember, we went through that. We're actually begging people to obey God. All right? And that's not beneath you. That's what we're called to do. We also saw that as ambassadors for Christ, believers must have a clear conscience, and we must remove any kind of sinful obstacle that would cause people to look at us and say, I can't hear you because your life is. If you believe what you say, then you would clean your own life up, right? So we have to make sure. Now, none of us are perfect. That's not the issue. But we have to make sure we are addressing sins in our lives, things that will, yet you know, would affect your testimony with someone else, right? We saw that as ambassadors for Christ, that was verses 3 and 4. As ambassadors for Christ, believers must endure hardships. Saw that in verses 4 and 5. They must live with integrity, verses 6 and 7, and find contentment in all circumstances, verses 8 through 10. And then finally, as ambassadors for Christ, believers know that genuine and unconditional forgiveness is essential for reconciliation. There is no way that we are going to be reconciled with each other if we're whole, if we're storing up bitterness, if there's things that we won't let go of. And God says to you and me as Christians that when you have been forgiven much, remember what he told the woman there the immoral woman that was there weeping on his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. and she had her critics. And Jesus said his response was that the one who has been forgiven much loves much. All right. And so, my brother, my sister, you know you've been forgiven much. So we are to love God and each other and what? Forgive each other.
Yeah.
There is nothing unforgivable.
Yeah. Amen.
I know we convince ourselves that it is. And it may hurt a long time. I'm not denying that. What I'm saying is that it's not unforgivable. Agreed?
Amen.
Nothing is unforgivable.
Yeah.
If Jesus could look at the people murdering him for no reason and say what? Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. And the fact is, many times, the things that we're so bitter about, people don't even know that they've hurt us that bad. Now, I'm not saying that that's always the case. And so, it would be true in that situation. Father, forgive them. But they don't really even know what they've done to me. Okay? So, we good? Believers know that genuine and unconditional forgiveness is essential for reconciliation. And we can't tie our forgiveness to some condition. Right?
Amen.
If it's going to be genuine. All right. So that was 2 weeks ago. Today, we're going to take a look at these three verses with these two big thoughts. And our subject for today is, we are the temple of the living God. These two big thoughts will be the temple. We're going to look at the temple in covenant with people, or if you will, the temple of God. We're in covenant with people. And then we're going to look at the temple in covenant with God. We're also in covenant with God. And you know that's Jesus summed up the Christian's life that way, right? The great commandment is what? You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. This is our life. That's the reason the gospel life is so straightforward. It's simple, but not simplistic. All that I need to know is my life can be summed up with my relationship to God and my relationship to people. That's the Christian life. All other things, Jesus said, I'll add to you. I'll add the things that you need for you to continue to love God and what? Love people. Because you do know when 600 years from now, 1,000 years from now, it really not going to matter what house you lived in or what job you had or where you went to school. We've been ticking off all these things in our lives, but 2,000, 20,000 years from now, that's not going to matter. But what will matter is whether you loved God and people. Because you know what? That's all that's going to be there in eternity. Do you know that? No degrees, no all these things that we hustle over and hassle over so much. The reward that will be waiting for us there will be the way we loved God and people. Isn't that pretty straightforward? So, then let's look at this and see if we can understand this together. I want to first of all then look at the temple in covenant with people. And we got an exhortation. You got it? Can you get back to verse 14? Chapter 6, verse 14. Look at it. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, most Christians have read that verse. You've heard it. You may have heard it misapplied and you're familiar with that verse. Let's think about it a few minutes. Here's the statement that I wrote to help us understand this exhortation. The Christian must not enter a covenant, partnership, or alliance with an unbeliever. That's the essence of what this statement means. They calls it unequally yoked, right? Unequally yoked with an unbeliever. A believer with an unbeliever, okay? Don't enter into covenant, partnership, or an alliance. We just talked about that with the children, right? It may sound good, but God's saying it won't work. Okay? Now, the concept is taken from the Old Testament. And again, we're learning in Bible study that that's the foundation for much of what we learn in the New Testament. You learn the principle from the Old Testament, and it'll help you understand the New. Okay, so way back in that old book of Leviticus, God says that you don't breed two different animals together, right? Or you don't sow different kind of seed in one field, right? And he even said you don't even mix different kinds of garment materials together, okay? Now, I know we get all that mixed up today, and Monsanto's got all kinds of conglomerate things going on, and we get all kind of synthetic materials, but you also see that's got ramifications. Yeah. There's serious ramifications with GMOs, right? I mean, they've made wonderful progress in being able to be immune to bugs and this and that, but you can see God's wisdom in saying, don't start mixing these things together. All this genetic changes that you're making, you think you're making progress, but God said, I did it right the first time. Yeah. Right? Yeah. We got cloning and all other sorts of things going on. People, as if you think that you can emulate what God did. Yeah. No, God is the only one that creates.
Amen.
Right? And so we've got this admonition. And then we get the same principle in Deuteronomy 22:10. God says, don't yoke together an ox and a donkey. You get the picture? You got an ox here trying to plow. And you got him in the same yoke and collar as a donkey. You got the same problem we saw with the shoes and the children, right? You got this big ox who's ready to do the job, and this little donkey and that's a problem of them trying to plow together. You got it? I mean, the ox is pulling all the weight, and the donkey, I mean, you can see the problem. And so that's the principle. Don't get yourself yoked together with someone that it may look good and sound good, but God says it won't work. And just as people are disobeying God in all these other areas, Christian, of all people, we should not be the ones to have to learn these hard lessons. And it's sad to say that we are. But it shouldn't be that way, right?
Amen.
Shouldn't be that way. This exhortation includes, specifically, it's addressing the religious realm, okay? Specifically, this exhortation, not to be unequally yoked, involves worship and ministry. So he's saying to believers, don't try to yoke yourself up with unbelievers and worship with them. Now don't miss the point. This is not a general worship service where unbelievers come to hear about Christ and to learn. You see, but what he's saying here is that you got trying to yoke yourself with someone who says that, you know, you worship your God and I worship my God, and we just worship together, and we're all going to be fine, okay? And so God is saying, don't deceive yourself with thinking that that's going to work, okay? Likewise, the principle applies to marriage. And we've seen disaster that would come from people that think, I've heard it so many times. The man says, I love this woman and I can change her. Or vice versa. The woman says, I love this man. I know I can get him to change. I know I can get him to come to Christ. God says, don't think you know better than me. If you want him and you love him, wait until I save him. Or vice versa. If you want her and you love her, trust me to save her. Because if you disobey me, then you don't have a basis to be calling upon me. We talked about consequences in Bible study today, right? There are consequences that come with disobedience, okay? And so God is saying, I'm trying to spare you. Spare you. Don't yoke yourself up with somebody assuming that down the road they're going to come to Jesus. And my marriage is going to be fine until that time. That's that's called presumptuous sin. We agreed?
Amen.
I know it ain't pleasant, but the things of God are given to help us, right? And he says, and the principle applies to business. It says to a Christian, don't go into partnership with an unbeliever. It's not going to work. Now, I'm not talking about work. I've worked for unbelievers. You have. That's not that I work beside unbelievers. He's not talking about that. He's talking about two bosses. You know, both of y'all are co-owners of a company. You see? You say, I want to pay taxes. I want to, you know, I want to follow the law.
Yeah, yeah.
But your partner says, well, we can get by on that. We can skate on this. And you see? And so that's what he's saying. You yoke yourself together with somebody who has different morals than you. And you're presuming that it's going to work out because they've got a Harvard education. Or because they've done this thing or that thing. Right? Okay? There's a way that seems right to a man. But the end of it is the way of death and destruction. We see it in with worship services. We see this today in our society. We got this whole issue of tolerance. And tolerance has taken on a whole different mindset now. You know, churches trying to worship with synagogues and Muslims trying to. I mean, I don't have any problem with tolerance in the general sense. But when it comes down to worship, God says, I'm a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. And those who worship me will worship me in what? Spirit and truth. So we don't need to have any confusion. We gather right here. We need to know that we are here to worship Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus is the Lord.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes,
so you see, that's different than people gathering and everybody's there worshiping their own God and got different. It's confusion. It's confusion. We're good?
Amen.
Okay. I know it's not pleasant. It's not a popular word. But this will help keep us safe in a dangerous time like this. Two people with radically opposite convictions, radically opposite moral standards, and a radically opposite divine allegiance cannot function together long and well. They are being pulled in two opposite directions. You get it? Whether it's in a worship service or in a marriage or in a business partnership. We're being pulled in opposite directions. And you think, well, I can hold up. You cannot hold up under that. You need to be pulling together. We need to be going forward, not pulling against each other. You see, that's his issue. And that's what we miss. We miss that God's plan is for us to move forward. In marriage, right? The two are they're no longer two in marriage. They are what? One flesh. Why? Because God wants us to see that the two, when you were separate, as long as you were single, you were two separate. But when you come together, you are what? One, and that one flesh needs to be moving forward together, you see, rather than fighting each other about whether we're going to support the church or whether we're going to do this or whether we're going to pay our taxes or, you know, we need to be under the lordship of Christ. We do what he says, not what I think or what you think.
Yes, sir.
Right? And doesn't that helps us see where the unity comes.
Yeah.
And that's what God is showing us here. If Christ is the Lord of your worship service and your ministry, you don't have any problem.
Yeah. Amen.
Who's right? I'm not. Willie's not right. You're not right. Who's right? God is right.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we do what he says.
Yeah.
In your marriage, you're struggling over this thing or that. Well, is Willie right or is Alma right? No, neither one of us is right. Who's right? God is right. He settled the issue. On the business, you see, that's the whole point. God wants us to have a way to settle issues. For the Christian. Nobody's right. Who's right? God's right. Now, if I line up under him, me and God are right, but it wasn't me being right. It was God being right and me lining up under God. And then if you want to be right, you line up under God too. And we both right. You see? That's what God wants. He wants that for our life. Isn't that simple? That's a simple gospel life. We're good? Now, I do need to make this comment. There are circumstances where a believer is married to an unbeliever.
Amen.
Now, and God addresses that in 1 Corinthians 7, okay? But you see, that was a circumstance where you had two unbelievers get married, and God saved one of them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so he says to the believer, you stay in that marriage. You got it? Now, here's what he's saying here. Don't you plan to go get in a marriage like that and then assume God's just going to help me through it. You know, that's like your child. You said, don't speed. Don't. This is what they're doing to teenagers who are. Now, we've been over that. Now you go out there, you get stopped. They throw you in jail. Now you got a record. And now you want me to do something about it. You see? That's what God is saying to us. You're going to go and assume that you can get in this situation and my Father's going to take care of it. Well, he's going to take care of you, but there's consequences. And sometimes those consequences are lifelong. And some of us know about that. And so what we're trying to do is to help people not do the same thing that we did. And God is saying, I know best. Stop playing games with me. Isn't he a good God? Yeah. We're good? So that's the exhortation. And then he gives an explanation, and here's what I say. The reason unequally yoked alliances are forbidden, you got your Bible? There are five rhetorical questions that he asks. What's a rhetorical question? It's a question that what? Has what? An obvious answer, right? And so the answer to each one of these rhetorical questions is none. Okay? So we're going to look at the question, and you know in your mind the answer is what? None. Okay, you got it? You got 1 Corinthians 6? Look at the second sentence in verse 14. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? The answer is what? None. So there is no partnership. Okay? You got the next, you said the next question? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? The answer? None. There's no fellowship. Let's look at the third question. What accord has Christ with Belial? You know the answer. None. There's no accord. Fourth question. What portion or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? No. There's no portion. And then the last question. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You know the answer is what? Intuitively obvious. There's none. There's no partnership, no fellowship, no accord, no portion, no agreement. I wanted to give you some simple definitions of these words. The partnership means that there's no shared purpose, okay? Fellowship means that there's no shared life. No accord means that there's no shared interest. No portion simply means there's no part. In other words, you got a whole entity here. And this whole entity, in this case, is the body of Christ. You know, you and your relationship to Christ. So there's the unbeliever has no part of that. They have no portion in this. So you're trying to bring them in here, and they don't fit. That's the reason you get that. You set up that business, that marriage, that worship service, and you realize this isn't working. God told you that at the beginning. They do not fit. And so there's no need in you getting upset and frustrated and angry. God told you that at the beginning. Right? You see, he said, I'm trying to help you avoid that. Now, sadly, some of these situations affect us for a long time. That's what I'm saying. So we need to listen to God on the beginning. For those of us that are parents, it's the same thing. You want your children to obey you the first time, so that there aren't lingering consequences. But they don't. That's not always the case. And then you wind up with long-term consequences, and so do they. Well, it's the same way with us and God. He wants us to obey him the first time to avoid what? Long-term consequences. You got it? No partnership, no fellowship, no accord, no portion, no agreement. Now, the agreement basically means there's no union. In other words, an unbeliever and a believer, there's no way they join together. Nowhere. There's nowhere. And you notice, you see these contrasts that he give there? You got, go back to verse 14. You see the contrast? The contrast in verse 14 is righteousness and lawlessness, right? What partnership does righteousness has righteousness with lawlessness? Look at the next sentence. Light and darkness, right? What fellowship has light with darkness? Look at the next one. Christ and Belial. Now, Belial is another name for Satan. Okay? So there is no accord. There's nothing to share between Christ and the devil. They're antithesis. All right? He's an enemy. God made him an angel, but pride ruined him. And so now he's an enemy. Okay? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? So this, you can see that this whole argument is building on that one point. And then finally, God refers to the temple of God and idols. And there is no nothing, no accord, no fellowship, no partnership whatsoever. God's people must be selective in making binding relationships with other people. That's the point. Now, I know I labored that. And I know I didn't make you happy, but that's the point that God is making here. You and I have to be more selective with these binding relationships we make with people. Now, all of us have all kinds of relationships. You don't say what I didn't say. God is not saying don't have dealings with unbelievers. That's unfortunately, you got monks and you got a whole sect that think that that's the whole idea. You just isolate yourself from the Word. God says no. I'm sending you what? Into the world. I'm sending you as light into darkness, right? I'm sending you in as to bring light and to preserve. And so you got to work with unbelievers. You got to you play with, you go to school with them, you their neighbors. So you know that's not the issue. The issue is don't put together these binding relationships without being selective. And which means you need to take time, not just to hear what people say. You need to find out what people mean. There's a lot of people come by your house and say they believe in Jesus with little books and things.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All right? I tell you, we believe the same thing until you sit down and talk to them. Right? And so he's saying you just got to be selective in the people you are going to hook up with, because they will affect your life. Remember what we told the children? Oh, I'm going to get to this in a minute. But it's not just the effect on you. It's also the impact that it's going to have on God. Okay? So, we good so far? And then lastly, we want to look at then the temple in covenant with God. That was the temple in covenant with people. So we make these alliances, these partnerships. You know, these covenants with people, and that's real. Thank God that all of us have inner circles. Yeah, you know, I need to say this too, because I know Christians feel guilt trips at times because you got close friends, inner circle. Jesus had that. Okay, and in the 12, he had three that were his inner circle, and of the three, he had one that was considered what? The disciple that Jesus loved. So there's nothing wrong with having different kind of relationships with people. That doesn't mean you're being prejudiced or preference showing favoritism. That simply means that there are different kinds of relationships, okay? They can all be binding relationships, but they're different. You understand? So we're not talking about that. I'm saying be selective in the people that you let into that circle to begin with. You see? Even those that are in the circle, then they're going to have different. But once they get in, that test is always not a question of whether they're a believer or not. Once they're in, now we're going to have different relationships for those that are inside. And that's godly. That's biblical. There's nothing wrong with that. You understand? What I'm talking about is be selective with the ones that you let in to begin with. We good? So then there's the temple and covenant with God. There's a declaration made here. You got your Bible again? Look at verse 16. Here's the declaration. For we are the temple of the living God. Amen. That's the declaration, right? To make you feel good. We are the temple of God. Individually, we are the temple of God. And collectively, believers are the body of Christ and the temple of God. Can you hold your place there and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Verse 16. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know, look at this, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God, what? In your body, okay? So individually, every Christian in here is a temple of God. Isn't that good? There is no more big temple where people have to flock to anymore. We don't pray toward a temple, and there's no place where sacrifices are made. God said, I make every believer a temple of your own. Wherever you are, you can pray. Wherever you are, God is there, right there with you. That's the reason when you find Paul and Silas in what? In prison? What were they doing? Moping and crying because they can't get to the temple? The temple is here. The temple is in this jail with me. So at midnight, what were they doing? Praying and singing hymns. Well, in the temple. Temple in the prison. What? Yeah. On the worst job site, in the worst condition, in the worst school system, in the whatever. God is right there. In the hospital room. Wherever it is. If you're there, the temple is there. God is there with you. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. And then if you go back to chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The temple is also us collectively. Do you not know that you are God's temple? Now he's talking to all the Christians at Corinth. You see it? Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and what? You are that temple.
Yes, sir.
There's a whole lot of individual temples. Uh-huh. And there's this big temple right here, right now. Isn't this great?
Yes, yes.
God's right here. Why? Because we're here. And it doesn't matter whether we got a steeple on the top or stained glasses, you see? Once we get that out of our head, we don't go to church. We bring the church. We are the church, right? And that's good. And it's okay when you're alone because God's there with you. But it's so much more. It's wonderful when God's people get together because then we get to see the temple in its full of perspective, right? Don't we benefit from each other? Yeah. But see, that's the reason you want to make sure that those who claim to be in the temple are in the temple. You know, you go hunting with somebody that says they can hunt and they don't know what they're doing. They don't know how to handle a gun. Your hunting party is in trouble. All it takes is one that don't know what they're doing. Right? Well, I mean, if we do that much, if we're going to go hunting, how much more should we do that if we're going to be handling the things of God? Okay. So you see, individually and collectively, believers are the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit miraculously dwells in each believer and among believers. He reveals his character through us. Look around. Look at how God reveals his character around you. Look at how different we are. The Bible says we are what? Fearfully and what? Wonderfully made. You say, well, I don't like my height. God, why? God made you that height.
Yes, he did.
No, I was about to say another thing, but if you don't like your size, that can be a different factor. Okay? But the thing is that we are all what? Fearfully and what? Wonderfully made. And there's no accidents. You be the best you. You see, you know, see what the world is doing? The world wants to put a picture up in front of you and say, you need to be like that. And they want to bring that into church. You don't need to be like me. You need to be the best you. God gave me a package. He gave you a package. Find out what that package is and do the best of your ability to use it. Right? You'll be the best temple there is. That good? Yeah. That's what God wants for us. And so he reveals his character through us. He reveals his will. There are times that you find somebody coming to speak with you about something that God has put on their heart. Well, that's God working. You see? He's revealing himself and his people. You see, some of you say, "Oh, I just need to hear a word from God." Well, he just gave you one. That wasn't what you wanted to hear, but you wanted a word from God, right? That's the reason I caution people by praying for patience. What? You don't need to pray for patience. If you're praying for patience, what you're praying for are circumstances where you're going to have to be patient. But it's already there, right? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. What? He's already there. You just need to exercise it. Stop making excuses. You say, "Well, I'm not patient." Well, be patient. The Bible says, "Be patient." Didn't say pray for patience. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is there to help you hold your peace. You say, "Well, I'm not like that." That's right. That's the reason he's changing. By the renewing of our mind, Moses had the same problem. Moses said, "Lord, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I can't go into this." God says, "Moses, who made your mouth?" You say, "Well, I can't stop talking." God says, "Who made your mouth?" You be careful for those of us who say you can't control your temper. God knows how to handle that. If you don't control it, he will. We talked this morning about people that come to the table and want to examine yourself. God said, if you don't check yourself, and you come, that's the reason we have it regularly, for you to have an opportunity to examine yourself. God says, examine yourself. And if you do it, God said that you'll be all right. But if you don't, some among you are what? Weak. Some are sick. And some are dead. God doesn't play games. Amen. When it comes to his temple. He's serious. Jesus died for us. Right? And he expects us to handle each other like he died for us. Amen. And we've got to be more gracious and compassionate and loving with each other. Amen. We're family members. Amen. Right? Amen. We've been yoked together. How long? Forever. Isn't this good?
It is.
Time's coming. We won't need to have growth group meetings and Sunday worship service. We'll be here every day. You know? Isn't this good? So we need to learn to do that now. Okay. All right. So then the last thing. That's the declaration. Is that we are temples of the living God. And so the explanation is this. You got to look at verse 16 again. Believers belong to God and are blessed by his faithful presence. I see that in you got to go to verse 16. Let me get back over here to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6 and, verse 16. You see that last quote there from the Old Testament, and God said, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We're blessed. Believers belong to God, and we are blessed by his faithful presence. God is here, what? Right now. This is wonderful. God is no respecter of the number of people that gather. Jesus says what? Two, what? Or three are gathered in my name, what? I'm there in the midst. He's here. We're blessed. God doesn't show favoritism simply because congregations are large. As a matter of fact, many of us are going to be shocked to hear God say to us like he had to say to Samuel. Samuel, you got to stop looking at the outward appearance. You got to stop looking at the number of folks that go to church. God says, I don't look at numbers. I don't look at the outward appearance. I look what? At what's going on inside. That's what needs to be happening. Yeah. We need to be checking out what's going on inside. That's what God's looking at. Yeah. Yeah. Right? Amen. So we are blessed by his presence. The other thing I want you to notice is that believers are actually God's children. You got verse 18? And I will be a father to you. Look at that. Yeah. And you shall be. Now, you know, I know sometimes it's difficult when the Bible simply say we are sons of God. But this verse wanted to make sure that every child of God knows that you're a son or a daughter. You got your Bible? You're looking at it? I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons, what? And daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We are children of God and must live accordingly. You remember how 1 John 3 says it? See what great love the Father has for us, and that we should what, be called children of God, and such we are. Yeah. What? Yeah. We are. We are. That's the great love he's shown for us. We are God's children when? Now. And we are blessed. And then finally, because we are God's children and because we are blessed, we must live sanctified and holy lives. Got verse 17, therefore go out from their midst, be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch not, no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. I read that statement last night, and I'm not going to labor on it, but think about that. Bringing holiness to completion. Every Christian is holy, but God wants you to bring it to completion. God wants us to continue to be sanctified. It's no different than a parent and a child. They're already your child, and you already see progress, but you don't want them to stop, right? You don't want them to stop at the progress they made at 3 years old or 4 years old. I mean, you're thankful for that, but you want them to keep growing. That's what God is saying to you and I. Yeah, thank God. I'm thankful that all of us have made some progress in holiness. But God says, take holiness to its what? Completion. We all need to keep working. Nobody has arrived. We all got things that need to be addressed, right? Yeah. He said, work on every defilement, every issue. Don't be satisfied until you see yourself progressing more and more like Christ, right? Be conformed more and more into his image. We must get rid of any ungodly relationship, any ungodly partnership, or any ungodly alliance that keeps us from living holy, that affects us body and spirit. We must all grow in holiness toward the perfection that God has planned in the fear of God. God's people must be holy in relationship with him. So then, as we conclude, my brother, my sister, how often do you consider yourself the temple of the living God? Do you consider, or will you consider, that God is in you right now? I'm asking you to think. You've listened to me. I've tried to lay down doctrine or teaching. Now it's time for you to think about what it means, not just to me. You've got to think about what it means to you. Because God has spoken to me. Now he needs to speak to you. And he said to me that I'm his temple. And this temple needs work. Yeah. Yeah. You need to realize, if you're a Christian, that you are his temple and you need work. Yes? Yeah. But the great reality that as a Christian, God lives in you. Yeah. He dwells in, he's in you right now. He was with you and in you last night. He's with you and in you last week. At work. At school. He's with you at home. He's with you on the computer. And in you while you were on the computer. He was with you while you watched television. And other things that I probably don't need to mention. He was there. We need to think about that. God didn't check out because you weren't living holy. We need to think about that, right? See, you can't just think that he's in me now when we're in church. And I'm glad about that. No, he's in you when you leave here. Wherever you go, you are the temple of the living God. And God says, don't take his temple where it shouldn't be. Don't join it to things where it shouldn't be joined. Don't we have to think about this? As ambassadors for Christ and children of God, we are called to be distinctive. Remember what we saw before? You are not your own. You've been what? Bought with a price. So what does it say? Glorify God in your body. We want God to get glory from how we live now. I was talking to Eric Friday, and many of you noticed my story. When I look back on my own life, God wasn't being glorified for the first 28 years. And I know that now. He wasn't being glorified in the way I thought, in what I said, the way I acted. I wasn't bringing any glory to God. But then he saved me. And I want him to be glorified now. Still got a lot of work that needs to be done. But you remember how Paul said in Philippians, it's God who is at work in you both to what? Will. God gives me the desire to want to please him. And then he says, and he gives you the power to do it. Isn't that good? God doesn't just put desire in me, but then he says, will it? I gave you power to do it. You can change. And it's good. You can change. You don't have to continue to do what you used to do. Now you know that didn't please me, Willie. Do something about it. Isn't it good? That's the way God moves us forward. And that's the way he wants us to grow. We are living letters for Christ. You believe that? Now you need to listen to me. People read us on a regular basis. When people won't even read their Bible, they read you. Why? Because you say you're a Christian. You don't believe it? They'll come and tell you. They probably haven't said anything to you for months. But if they know you're a Christian, they're going to let you know when you get out of line. That's the way it's supposed to be. The Bible says we are living letters. People are reading us. Amen? Wherever we go, they are reading us. We are witnesses for Christ. Our relationship with other people bears witness to what we think about Christ. The people with whom we worship and carry out ministry, the people with whom we have partnership in business, and the people whom we marry all have an effect on the reputation of Christ. And that's what we have to remember. As a Christian, when I marry someone, my marriage is supposed to, you remember the wedding Friday? Marriage is supposed to be a reflection of the relationship between what? Christ and the church. So when I marry someone, my marriage is supposed to reflect that relationship. That's the reason I need to be selective, right? Or when I go into partnership with someone, I want my business to be representative of something that won't bring shame. I don't want my business to be caught up in a scandal because somebody was doing something under the table and this thing and that thing was going, right? That brings shame, right? Shame. Don't you think of it. You see pastors doing all the underhanded things. And now, that's in the church. But then you got businesses that call themselves Christian. And so the whole idea is that we don't want to bring that kind of shame, right, on the name of Christ. So that's the reason we want to live holy. No believer who truly loves Christ wants to bring any shame to him or to his church. So let's live holy because we are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. And if you're not a Christian, that could be your legacy. But you've got to come to Christ. Christ is the only way that you become his temple. You got to come to him. And when you come to him, he'll make you his own. When you come to Christ, he'll save, he'll forgive your sins, he'll save you, and then he'll take the Holy Spirit and put him in you. He'll never be apart from wherever you go. Once you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit will go with you. He'll be in you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you will know what it means to be temple of the living God. Father, thank you for your great love and care. And thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, you know how far short we fall in our desire to want to live more like Christ. So help us all to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Help us all to be faithful temples of the living God. Be glorified in my life, Lord. Be glorified in my home. Be glorified on the job. Be glorified, Lord, where I walk and where I talk. Be glorified, Lord, so that my living will not be in vain. In Jesus' name, amen.